Ephesians chapter 3. All right. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery of the hidden ages in God, who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor Your word to us. May Your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's purpose. Amen. Amen. All right, kids and teens, you may be dismissed back to your classes. Thank you very much for your participation this far.
All right. Thank you, Eric. Thank you, everyone who has brought us to this point in the worship service. It is a pleasure, as always, to be able to preach and teach from God's Word. I just want to share with you, I don't know if you guys are fully aware, but there are times that we probably could read a little shorter section of Scripture, maybe just one or two verses or whatever it is, but part of what we want to do here at Eagle Heights is we want to make sure that we're valuing the Lord and His word. And so whenever we talk about this scripture declaration, we want to honor Your word to us. That means that we want to make sure that we don't take it out of context, that we want to put it there for all of us to see. And then ultimately, the thing that changes us is not my opinions or my words or even my expounding on this scripture, but it is the scripture itself that has power to change us. We're going to talk about that today, and today we're going to talk about how the church's members grow. Now, last week we talked about how the church is supposed to grow, not by grabbing other believers from other places, but finding those that are not necessarily involved in a church and then bringing them here, and especially focusing on discipleship as we fulfill the Great Commission of Christ. Now, I just want to share with you where we've been over the last couple of weeks. It's going to be kind of in a review a little bit here, but I'm going to move quickly. And in the process of that, you'll see some familiar as well as some unfamiliar things. We've been talking about Matthew 16 last week, and if you kind of look at the graphic here of the church being built on the rock here, that is from that Matthew 16 declaration of Peter, where Jesus foretells the church universal, the organization organization or even the living organism that would outlive not only his earthly ministry, but far past the lives and ministries of the disciples as well. And so the church is not just a building or a local club that you belong to. The church is the Christ's family. It's his body. It's his building. It's his masterpiece, or that poema word that we've been sharing. And as such, the church must strive to look like Christ. Otherwise, we just become every other club, every other organization or gathering somewhere out there. The church has to be something that is striving to be more and more like Christ. Now, we've talked about these five pillars of a great life: to magnify something, to be a part of something, to be growing in something, to serve someone else, and then have a mission that is outside of yourself. This is truly what a great life is always made up of, and anyone that is missing, there will always feel like something is missing in your life. But this is also not coincidentally, the five pillars of a great church. They're the very same thing. And so ultimately, the church has been designed and it has been given of Christ to us because it meets every need that we have been designed by God himself to actually need as a part of our lives, as fully actualized human beings. And so if we are going to become what he would have us to be, if we are going to become what we have been designed by God to become, we have to have these things not only in our own lives, but also in our church. Are you guys with me? Can I get an amen? Amen? I know you guys are a little low energy today. Is it because it's hot outside? Or you guys just need a little extra sleep, or what is it? Because I'm feeling a little low energy, and y'all know that means I might have to start over, which nobody wants, right? I knew I'd get an amen somewhere right there. Okay, very good. So from God's word, we know that Peter was asked, along with all the other disciples, and we talked about this last week, this important question that all of us have to answer for ourselves. We can't let somebody else answer it for us. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answers him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, or Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so what this is doing is predicting the church's organization, with Peter being the one who would preach the very first sermon, and we saw that in Acts chapter 2. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, we know that this tells us that we will win, as a church body, and it's important that we never lose sight of that. Now, you go all the way back to week 1. We're on week 5 now. Ephesians is split into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with our identity in Christ. And along with the words in Christ or in him, it appears 22 times in these three chapters. And so this is very much the theme of the book. But our second part is chapters 4 through 6, dealing with living out our identity. Basically, he says then in chapter 4, as it begins, he says, therefore, I call you to live like you're a Christian. I call you to live like you're a person who is in Christ and live in him. And so it's a living organism that the word calls his bride, his body, his household, his dwelling place, and all of the ones that I had on the other something to learn slide just a few moments ago. Now, here is another review. I've been doing this one over and over so that you would make sure and catch it. But the church is where you have both a family and a function. That means that you are a part of this family, but you're also a part of the church universal. That means that you and I could literally go across the world and speak to another believer and have a kinship with them because we have the Holy Spirit living within us and they have the Holy Spirit living within them. There would be cultural things that would separate you, maybe even a language barrier, but there would be a kinship because their spirit kind of speaks to your spirit and vice versa, because we are a part of the universal church. And let me just say, some of y'all have seen up front and up close and personal how bad my Spanish is, okay? I get it. I'm probably a joke when I'm not around, right? Did you hear what he said? Right? But I've gone down to Mexico a few different times, and I'm telling you, I can connect with those people, not because I'm good at Spanish, because we all know not so much, but I can do this connection thing with them because why? Because they love the Lord and I love the Lord, and it just speaks and it goes across a language barrier. If y'all are with me, give me an amen. All right, so here's we talk here. We're a part of a family, a universal family, but the family only works as we, its members, do our part to be a part of the family. We have a family, but we also have a function. For some of us, we want to emphasize, well, I'm a part of the family. For some of you, you want to say, well, I'm going to do the function, but I'm not really going to be a part of the family. And there's this thing in the modern Christianity that is not at all supported by biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity does not separate the people of the church from the connection that we have to God. They are one. But many of us in 2026 were like, well, I don't actually have to like people. I'm just going to love God and that will be enough. Is this thing on? Because there are people that literally wear it like a badge of honor and they say, I hate people. And I'm sorry if that one hit a little too close to home, somebody. But here's what I would share with you. Ultimately, we cannot hate people that have been made by God and love God who made the people. And I'm here to tell you, if you hate my kids, we got problems. Not because I've got a problem with you or you got a problem with me, but because you've got a problem with my kids. And if you got a problem with my kids, I'm going to get Papa Bear a little bit on you, right? Why? Because those are my kids and I love them. I'd lay down my life for those kids. Y'all see where I'm going with this? What did Jesus say? I lay down my life for those in the church. So if he takes them that seriously, then you have to love people. Even when it's easier to say, I'm just my own person. I'm just going to do my own thing. We are a part of the family, and we all need to be a part of the family, but we also all need to do our part in the family. So we have a family and a function. Now, let me just share this with you. Here's where I want to go today. Last week, we talked about how the membership should grow. Today, we're going to talk about how the members themselves individually grow. I'm not trying to separate us out from the idea of being a part of the family of God, but I do want to share with you that your part in that family is your responsibility. Now, I don't want to ever be accused of being somebody who doesn't teach the scriptures. But I promise you, there will be people who will say, well, I just didn't really get a lot from, the service today or whatever it might be. And I could literally read the scriptures top to bottom, front to back, say exactly what it's supposed to mean and how it's supposed to apply. And there will be some who leave that did not get anything. And then there will be others who say, that was an amazing sermon. God really spoke to me. Why? Because it has to do with our attitude of our hearts, oftentimes. Most of the time, when something doesn't land to me from Scripture, it's because I'm not ready. I'm not ready to hear it. I'm not open to receiving what God actually has to say. And so I want to share with you, if you are a person who often looks outward and say, I need to grow and I wish somebody would do that for me, or they say, I wish that I would just have a catalyst moment where I could begin to grow, I'm here to tell you that if you're waiting on an outside source to kick some kind of internal change into gear, it probably will not actually ever happen. Y'all knew where I was going. Why? Because you and I have to decide what we will prioritize. What we prioritize actually gets done in our life. And what we fail to prioritize usually falls by the wayside. And so for many of us, we are almost hoping that our spiritual life will have some sort of takeover, but we're not willing to actually prioritize our spiritual life in the way that we should. Now, I do realize that many of you do prioritize your spiritual life. I'm not trying to get on you and act like you are not interested, but I am here to tell you that for most of us, we know that we're not quite living as close to the Lord as we should. And I will also say something that I used to hear a former pastor of mine say all the time. He would say, how much of God do you have in your life right now? And he'd just kind of wait for a moment. And then he would say, I will tell you what I know to be true. You have all of God in your life that you actually want. Well, how did he know that? Because what does God say in his word? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And if you fail to seek the Lord with all of your heart, then that means that you're probably trying to hold back part of your heart and not give it over to him and let him truly change you and renovate you from the top to the bottom, from left to right, and all in the middle as well. Because for most of us, we give God a little bit, and that's about all we can handle, and then we just kind of stay there. And then we wait and wait, and then we wonder why we feel like we're going backwards. You understand what I'm saying? And so for us, we have to grasp that it is difficult for us to do it. It's not easy because we have to lift our eyes from this normal world that we see and what we see, but we have to lift our eyes and focus our eyes on things above and not on earthly things, as Colossians says. If we do that, we begin to change, and this world begins to take less and less importance, and God has a bigger and bigger place. Can I get an amen? Amen. So everyone knows that on any given day, there are energies slumbering in him, which the incitement of that day does not call forth. In other words, you and I know that we've got more to give most days when we lay our head down on the pillow. We could have given more, but we didn't. Compared to what we ought to be, we are only half awake. The human individual usually lives far within his or her limits. Here's what I would share with you. As I look at this, I think to myself, in the moment, it feels good because we're not having to press and push and go and do and, you know, make that extra ground our own. But we become people who become so used to living below what we can actually do that we become this mediocrity that drives us crazy about ourselves, and yet it's very, very hard for us to get our fingers around. Why are we so dissatisfied with our life? Now, here's what I figured out. I figured out in my life, I'm going to be passionate about something. I'm going to be passionate about something. At times, it's been the Houston Texans. I'm going to be honest. Like, I know that doesn't sound like what you want to hear come out of your pastor's mouth, but it's true. I used to know every one of those dudes' names, where they graduated college, how long they'd been there, what their stats were. I, like, knew all of that stuff. I'm going to be passionate about something. But here's what I figured out. I have to decide what I'm going to be passionate about. And you know what? I also figured out that those Houston Texans don't actually care about me. They're cool with me taking my money, but, you know, that's all right. That's all right. That's what they're there for. And I enjoy football. Don't get me wrong. I have other things. Like, I am going to be passionate about something. Here's what I have to do. I have to decide what it will be. Now, here's what I would also share with you. You also are going to be passionate about something. How many of you know that there are times where you get really, really passionate about things that are absolutely destructive in your life? So what will you do? And here's the way that God made us, for taking new ground, for becoming people who want to grow and evolve and change and give what we actually can bring to the table. But we must decide that we will give to only those things that are worthy. We sang that song when the lights went out. Worthy is your name. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Here's what I figured out as well, that if I will put God at the very top, and then I'll put others next, and then I'll put myself last, then things begin to fall into place for me, and I find joy. But if I put myself at the top, or if I put others at the top, and God finds his way down the list, it just doesn't work. You can take that for whatever it's worth. I've been alive a lot longer than some of y'all, a little longer than some of y'all. Not as long as some of y'all, but I have figured this out, okay? I'm telling you, it's got to be Jesus, then others, then yourself. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, yourself. That is where you find joy, and otherwise you won't find joy. But you will find something to be passionate about. Just make sure that it's actually something constructive and something that is worthy of your all. Can I just be honest with you guys? I know that I'm called to be a pastor, and it's very different in that way because it was going to be my vocation, not just my preoccupation. But here's what I just had a conversation when I was younger, and I looked at my life and I said, what am I willing to give my whole life to? What am I willing to give everything to? And the only thing that I could really figure that was worthy of it all was the church of Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to become a pastor. I really believe with all of my heart, the only thing in this world that is worthy of everything that we have is not even my family, as much as I love my incredible family. Why? Because they will pass away just like I will, but the Word of God remains forever. And I will say this, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means that there will always be a church, and that it will always be needed, and it will always be reaching the deepest needs of every single human being existing. And that is what we can give our lives to if we choose to. But many of us are giving it to other things, other people, other pursuits that just never will give us what we're actually shooting for and searching for. Can I get an amen? Amen? Okay, so let me very quickly, yeah, I know, I got stalled out on that slide, so we're going to keep moving here, but here you go. In Greek, Peter's name is Petros, which means stone. He says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. But then he goes on and it says that basically it was a collection of rocks knitted together to form a larger slab, just like we in this church are. Now, here is our big idea. Members of the family grow by dying to self and living in the Spirit. I don't have enough time to keep going too far down this road, but I'm here to tell you that for most of us, what we need to do is we need to die to self and live to the Spirit more frequently than we do. Because for most of us, we only do that for short amounts of time here and there. And something so incredible came across my radar that I want to share with you guys. Because it's very easy to say, well, live in the Spirit and die to self, but I want to share with you exactly what it looks like to live according to the Spirit. And from God's Word, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, this is going to give you a little chunk of each one of those scriptures, and so it's going to sound like it's kind of waiting to be finished, but here's what it says. According to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Can y'all read those last four words with me? In your inner being. We go to the gym to get strong, but rarely do we truly put in the work to get strong in our inner man. And for all of us, we can benefit from being strengthened in our inner being as we become more like Christ. Now, I want to talk about five ways to walk in the Spirit, and I know I don't have time to cover them all, but I do want to share especially these first one or two, and let me share with you, first of all, God's Word is a part of your life 4+ days weekly. Now, let me just share this with you. This is what came across my plate as I was talking with my son-in-law. He told me, he said, what's interesting about reading the Scriptures is you read it once a day, or twice a week, or three times a week, it does affect, but doesn't quite really make a huge impact. Here's what's incredibly interesting about this. When you shift it and you go 4 times a week to reading the Scriptures and being a person that's interacting with the Scriptures, it begins to flip everything. It's almost like it hits the turbo boost of change and transformation in your life when you do it 4 times a week. Now, all right, everybody right here. Let's just look for right here from this point forward, okay? Just right here with what I'm about to say. I do go to the gym, okay? I do go to the gym. Like I said, look up here. We're not looking down here, okay? Look up here. I do go to the gym. And here's what I've realized. I would do it 2 times a week or 3 times a week, and it was good. I could see some results. But it was like it hit a different level when I started going 4 times a week. Now, it's hard for me to maintain that because I'm old, all right? Because I'm very old. But when I do, it's amazing the difference that just that one extra day seems to play. Are you guys with me? Are y'all still looking only at my face? Y'all can judge me. Yeah, it's fine. Y'all judge me. It's fine. Here's what I want to share with you. I don't know why this is, but I see it in another place in my life that 4 times a week changes because it's the majority of the week I'm actually engaging with the Lord. I'm actually engaging with taking care of exercising spiritually. And when I cross that line, it seems to have a bigger effect. And here's what I've found. The power of four, engaging in the Bible, 4+ days per week is related to a 218 to 216% increase in sharing your faith, making a contribution charitably, discipling other people, or memorizing scriptures. It's also a reduction in thinking destructively about self or others, thinking unkindly about others, feeling spiritually stagnant, feeling that you can't please God, being lonely, being bitter, being difficult, having difficulty forgiving self or others. It goes on and on and on and on. And this is odbm.org. And I shifted this over, and so it shifted on me with the text. But it stands for ourdailybreadministries.org. And then you search for the power of four. You can go a little deeper. But what I'm sharing with you can transform your spiritual life. If you're a person who only hears whenever the scripture is read here and we talk about it here, I'm here to tell you that that probably is good and probably keeps you from going off of a cliff somewhere, but it probably is not nearly as effective as if you started reading the scriptures or, as I often do, listening to the scriptures on my Bible app right here in my pocket. So I'm telling you that you literally can change your spiritual life and kickstart and turbocharge your transformation spiritually. And if any of these things are something that you might be led to do, they're all helped by reading the scriptures 4 times a week. It can change who you are. And I want to share this with you. I know I don't have time to finish my message. Nobody's fault but mine. Here's what I want to share. Here's what Dr. Tony Evans says. Paul wants the Ephesians to have an increased spiritual strength. This is based on the internal work of the Holy Spirit. What you need primarily is not a change in your situation. You need an internal change. He goes on and he says, when my cell phone is out of power, no external alterations that I make are going to actually make a difference. The problem is an uncharged battery. We need the internal strength that only the Holy Spirit can provide. Can I get an amen? So if you want to transform your spiritual life, you and I like little formulas, but one of the best things that you possibly can do is just become a person who reads the Word of God 4 times a week. And then the next week you do it again. And then the next week you do it again. And then about 3 or 4 weeks later, you look around and you're like, man, I don't know. I just feel closer to God. I can't explain it. But it's true. And I'll just share with you proactive faith, fewer struggles, reduced risky behaviors. Here's another further. 30% less feeling lonely, 14% less fear and anxiety, 228% more of sharing faith with others, 231% more discipling. Like, this is the magic bullet to changing your life spiritually. But guess what? It's never been easier to be a person of the Word, and it's never been harder to be a person of the Word. Easier because you literally are carrying your phone every single place you go, so you can have an app. You can have an app that will always be on your phone. Here's mine right here, my Bible app that is free to download, but it's also harder than ever because I've never had many more distractions, this many distractions in my life. All the things that want to keep me from doing that. So you got to understand the difference here. So it's never been easier, but it's also never been harder. I'm not going to go any further down this list, and I'm not going to go any further on these numbers of five, but here's what I will say. Of all the Bible practices that we've considered in our research, this is our Daily Bread Ministries quoting, none have been able to predict spiritual growth as reliably as Bible engagement does. I'm here to tell you, and we're going to end on this, and maybe the Lord just wanted me to end here so you don't have to worry about trying to figure out anything or that you get your focus diverted. But here's what I would share with you. Ultimately, if you want to be a Christian who's growing, if you want to see the church become a more spiritual place, guess what you can do to do that? Just read the Word of God. Do it on a regular basis. Don't wait to come here to hear about the Word of God, but come to hear about the Word of God, but also read it for yourself wherever you are, whenever you can. Every time you're in the car, it's available to you. All right, so very quickly, don't miss this. One of the biggest decisions you make towards your spiritual growth is the foothold that you allow God's Word to have in your life. That's the power of four. Now, because my time is up, I'm ending here. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask Colin, if you don't mind, let's go ahead and jump to the very end of the message that I had prepared. Let's go ahead and watch that video talking about being refined by the Holy Spirit. Let's check it out.
Refinement. It's the process of transforming something by making it more pure, solid, and strong. Usually done using heat and pressure in order to remove impurities and make the material more pliable. The Bible teaches us that refinement is also a spiritual process of change that takes place over time through trials, repentance, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Biblical refinement is grounded in the truth that all humans are created in the image of God and are therefore capable of living a life that reflects God's nature. Through the fires of trials and tribulations, we have an opportunity to lean into the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can overcome sin and brokenness and become more like Christ, who is the perfect embodiment of God's character. Refinement will look different for each of us. However, seeking God's guidance and strength through prayer and trusting in His Word for wisdom and truth will help us in our transformation journey. Although refinement is not an easy or painless process, it is essential for all believers as we seek in every way to be more like Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would help us, Your children, to reflect Your image. Lord, You have said that You want Your church to look like Your body, to look like Your building, to be the poem that You are writing to this world so that they might know. You have said that by this all men will know that You are My disciples if you have love one for another. And it is our prayer, Lord God, that we would become people who truly love one another, who love the world that You have called us to be a part of. Lord, that You would help us to raise our eyes and see the fields that are white to harvest. That we would love our world as You have. And that we would love one another. And God, You are the internal source that changes us. Your Holy Spirit living within us. If we can just release the controls of our life and let You do more in us. The things that You want to change in us, that we commit to changing them, that we allow You to increase and we intentionally decrease. God, please let it be true of us, Your people. We love You, Lord. We ask that You would just change us and direct us as this church to be people who truly look like the kingdom that You want to see come, that Your will would consistently be done on earth and especially in this place, as it is in heaven. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We pray that you would lead us towards being the people you want us to be and the church you want us to be as well. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.